Please get your Bibles and read with me from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will read verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord add his divine blessing to the reading of his own holy, infallible word. You may be aware that there is an ongoing worldwide celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Even the secular Time magazine took notice of this celebration and published 2 days ago an article entitled "How the World is Marking the 500th Birthday of Protestantism." As a Reformed church whose roots go all the way back to the Reformation of the 16th century, we are thankful to God for the reformers such as Beza, Butzer, Bullinger, Calvin, Farel, Knox, Luther, Melanchthon, and Zwingli, to name some. These Protestant reformers recovered the biblical doctrine of salvation. They recovered the gospel from the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. But let us not forget that they also recovered the biblical teaching on marriage. They also recovered the biblical doctrine of marriage. You may recall that during the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church regarded celibacy as a form of spirituality far better than marriage. That's why Roman Catholic priests as well as nuns would make a vow of celibacy. Martin Luther himself made this vow when he became a monk. In fact, before the Reformation, Martin Luther had a very distorted idea of marriage. Let me read what he said. When I was a boy, marriage was considered so infamous on account of impious and impure celibacy that I thought I could not think about married life without sin. For all were convinced that if anyone wished to live a life holy and acceptable to God, he must never become a spouse, but must live a celibate and take the vow of celibacy. Imagine that. If you want to live a holy, pious life, then you must not become a spouse. A very perverted idea of marriage. But after Martin Luther had discovered the biblical view of marriage in 1525, so that was 8 years after the nailing of his 95 Theses. So in 1525, Martin Luther married Katharina von Bora, a former nun, and their marriage resulted in 6 children and 1 miscarriage. Actually, one of Luther's friends, Philip Melanchthon, thought that Luther's marriage would hurt the Reformation because of potential scandal. Because imagine you have a monk and a nun getting married. That was unheard before the Reformation. Someone recently wrote a book entitled Katharina and Martin Luther. And the subtitle of that book is this: The Radical Marriage of a Runaway Nun and a Renegade Monk. Radical marriage. It was indeed radical. A monk and a nun getting married. But contrary to Melanchthon's thought, Luther's marriage helped the Reformation. We can even say that Luther's marriage set the tone for the new Protestant family. Martin and Katharina's marriage became a model of Protestant family life. Before the Reformation, marriage was so perverted that by the time Luther got married, he had to redefine marriage. He had to explain what marriage was. And so listen to Luther's definition of marriage, a beautiful one. This is a true definition of marriage, Luther says. Marriage is the God-appointed and legitimate union of man and woman. Now take note, man and woman, not man and man or woman and woman, but man and woman in the hope of having children, or at least for the purpose of avoiding fornication and sin and living to the glory of God. The ultimate purpose is to obey God and to find aid and counsel against sin, to call upon God, to seek love and educate children for the glory of God, to live with one's wife in the fear of God, and to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. But if there are no children, nevertheless, to live with one's wife in contentment and to avoid all lewdness with others. Notice how often Luther would say that the purpose of marriage is for the glory of God. And indeed, we can say that marriage exists for God's glory. For God's glory. And so what I will do in my remaining time is study the biblical teaching on marriage, and we will particularly look at the two vital ingredients of a happy and holy marriage. For sure, everyone, every spouse wants to have a happy and holy marriage. There are two essential ingredients for that kind of marriage, and we will look at those two points. And here's the first ingredient, especially given for husbands, love. Love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this command to love is especially given to husbands. Interestingly, Paul does not say, wives, love your husbands. Instead, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And in this verse, the word love is present active imperative, which means that a husband is to keep loving his wife. In other words, what Paul is saying to the husbands in our text is this: husbands, don't ever stop loving your own wives. It is present, active, imperative. And here the Apostle Paul tells us also how we should love our own wives. He says, just as Christ loved the church. Now, by the way, this love between Christ and the church is so amazing. Because this love is between the infinite Son of God and finite, sinful creatures. It is not surprising to see a love between God the Father and God the Son. We know that God the Father loves His Son, and the Son loves His Father. We see that in the Bible. And to see that love that exists between God the Father and God the Son is not really surprising. Also, it is not astonishing to see a love between a husband and a wife, between two mortal, sinful beings. But to see a love between God and us, between an infinite being and finite beings, between a holy God and sinful creatures, is so breathtaking. You may have heard of the name Lizzie Velasquez of Texas. Lizzie Velasquez. She is from Texas. She is now 28 years old. And she has a very rare genetic disorder. And that genetic disorder affects her face, muscle tone, brain, heart, eyes, and bones. And it also prevents her from gaining weight. In fact, she has almost 0% body fat. Imagine that. 0% body fat, which gives her an aged appearance. For her age, she looks very, very old. She's only 5'2", but she only weighs 64 pounds. Imagine that, 64 pounds. And because of that, because of her genetic disorder, because of the way she looks, she has been labeled the ugliest woman in the world. And let me stress this, that yes, she is the ugliest woman in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world. Now, imagine if one day a certain fine, good-looking man comes to Lizzie Velasquez and makes a marriage proposal. Lizzie, I'm going to marry you. And Lizzie accepts that marriage proposal. And so the two get married. Now, for sure, their marriage is going to be one of the headlines tomorrow. For sure, we will See, breaking news. Breaking news, a good-looking man marries the ugliest woman in the world. For sure, many will be shocked. Many will be amazed. Many will say, what a love that is. What? You, a fine man, a good-looking man, and lo and behold, this is actually a prince. This young man is a prince. You, with all of who you are, you married this woman, the ugliest woman in the world. What a love that is. That's so amazing. So breathtaking. Well, when you hear the words of our text here, Christ loved the church. Are you not also amazed? Are you not also amazed that this beautiful Savior, this Savior who is altogether lovely, altogether desirable, this God-man, the Son of God, who is holy and perfect in all His beauty, He loved you and me. And who are we by nature? We are ugly, undesirable, unlovely, comparable to Lizzie, the ugliest woman in the world. If we are honest, we can take that spot and we can honestly say that we are the ugliest creatures because of our sin. Because sin is so ugly in the eyes of the Lord. Because God is holy, 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 absolutely holy. He is so holy that He cannot look at our sin. That's why on the cross of Calvary, God the Father had to forsake His Son. He could not look down on His Son and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Because Jesus became sin at that very moment. He took your sin and my sin. Jesus took that sin. He became sin, as Paul says. And so Jesus took our ugliness, our spiritual ugliness. He took it so that He could love us, so that He could love you and me. That's so amazing. Isaac Watts, considered to be the father of English hymnody, describes himself as a worm in one of his hymns. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I, or originally for such a worm as I? Did He really love me? That's amazing love. Christ loved the church, His bride. And if you are a believer, that's you. Paul is referring to you. You can personalize it. You can say, Christ loved Brian Najafor. Christ loved Randy Dinoy. Despite all your spiritual ugliness and my spiritual ugliness, we are not attractive by nature to Jesus. And yet, He still loved us. Charles Spurgeon calls this love the miracle of miracles. And he adds, this love is inconceivable. There should be headlines right now. Jesus loved the church. And yet the world does not take notice of that. And I'm afraid that even believers lose sight of that reality, the weight of that truth that Jesus loved us, sinners, ugly sinners, such as we are. And here in our text, Paul says, husbands, this is how you must love your own wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. And so we ask this question, how did Jesus love his church? Well, first of all, he loved his church, his bride. He loved us sacrificially. It was a sacrificial love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is that giving up of himself for the church. Jesus gave his life for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. You know, even Charles Wesley, as he was reflecting on this truth, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was only a baby Christian, reflecting on the love of Christ for him, he could only exclaim, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. He died for me. Now, husbands, the Bible says, love your own spouses, your own wives in this way. Love them sacrificially. I think, husbands, if there is one thing that it is hard for us to give up, it is the word pride. The word pride. How often we say, well, if you do this, and then I'm going to do this. There is that pride which is a killer of marriage. Give it up. Surrender it to the Lord. Love your wife sacrificially. What else? How did Christ love the church? Well, we can say unconditionally, not just sacrificially, but also unconditionally. Now, notice what Paul says. Christ gave himself up for us. We became the object of Christ's love. He gave his life for us sinners. And remember what Paul says too, elsewhere in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God loved us when we were ugly, not beautiful. He loved us while we were his enemies, not friends. He loved us even when we were unlovely and unlovable. What do you call that kind of love? But unconditional. Jesus did not say to us, okay, I'm going to love you. You will become an object of my love if you do this and that. No, because that love has been made from eternity past. Remember that Christ has loved us from everlasting to everlasting. Yes, indeed, before you were born, you already became an object of Christ's love. I know it's hard to understand, but it is true. There is no condition attached to his love for us. And so Paul says, husbands, Love your own wives in that way, unconditionally. Even when you see the spots or wrinkles of your wife, when you see her shortcomings and weaknesses, Paul says, love her anyway. Despite of what she is, who she is, continue loving her unconditionally. And then here too, we can see that the love of Christ for His church was active. Notice the word gave. He gave His life for us. There is that giving. Very active, not passive. The love of Christ for His church always seeks to love. It is intentional. It chooses to love. It takes the initiative. Let me ask you, who first loved? You or Christ? Christ. He took the initiative to love us because by nature we don't love God. That's our nature. As beloved, Jen, the beloved says, if we now love Him, it is because He first loved us. And now Paul says, husbands, listen. This is how you should love your own wives. Love them actively. Don't wait for them to love you first. Because we know that by nature, women are responders. They respond to us, husbands. You love them, oh, they will also respect you and submit to you. You stop loving them, then it will be hard now for them to respect you and submit to you. They respond to us. And we will see more of that later. Now, how about for wives? Well, here we see two things: submission and respect. For husbands, the command is love, to love their own wives. For wives, the command is for them to submit to their husbands and to respect them. And we can say that these two are two sides of the same coin. There's one coin with two sides. You have submit and then respect. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And the key word here, or the key phrase here, is as to the Lord. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's hard to do. Wives, admit it. It is always difficult to submit to your husbands in everything. Maybe in some things, but Paul says, in everything. Eve failed to do that to Adam. She did not submit to Adam. And since then, that has been a problem of many marriages. Wives do not submit to their own husbands. And then Paul adds, respect them too. Verse 33. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect your husband as the head of your family. And really, this is your response to the love that your husband shows to you. You respect him. Now, of course, husbands, this does not mean that we should not respect our own wives. No, that's not the point of the Apostle Paul here. We are to respect also our own wives. But that command is particularly given to the wives. They are to respect us. We are to love them. And again, the beauty of this command, when a husband loves his wife, the wife responds to that love with respect and submission. It becomes easier now for the wife to submit to her husband. It becomes easier now for her to show respect to her husband because of that love. And the more husband sees that respect and submission from his wife, the more he loves his wife. And the more the wife sees that love from her husband, the more she submits and respects. And then again, the more the husband experiences that respect and love from his wife, the more the wife, you get my point, it's a cycle. It's like a chain. You stop loving your wife, then the time will come that the wife will stop submitting to you and respecting you. You wife, you stop submitting to your husband or respecting your husband. The time will come that the husband will stop loving you. And that's really the beginning of the problem in marriage, which suddenly or sadly can result in divorce. That's why Paul says, keep loving. And even the command for the wives, it is present, active, imperative. Keep respecting, keep submitting to your husband. You know, Katharina, Luther's wife, she respected her husband as a higher vessel and called him formally Sir Doctor throughout her life. Although I don't like that. I imagine my wife calling me a Sir Doctor. But that's how she showed her respect to her husband. And Luther reciprocated such respect by occasionally consulting her on church matters. On church matters. And in that way, Luther also showed respect to his wife, Katharina. Now, as you're listening to this message, you might say, well, thank you, Pastor Brian, for reminding me of my duty towards my wife, if you are a husband. I am to love her as Christ loved the church. But really, who can do that? We're talking about perfect love here now. Really, what Paul is saying is this. Husbands, have a perfect love for your own wives. That's impossible, we say, husbands. We say, who can do that? Who can keep loving a wife unconditionally, sacrificially, actively, and you name it? Who can provide a perfect love for his wife? Who can do that? I cannot do that. Well, I'm glad that you admitted that you can't. I admit too that I can't. No one can. No one can obey this commandment perfectly. No one can show such a perfect love towards his wife. No one can do that. And the moment we realize that, then we learned the basic lesson of marriage, that we cannot do this on our own, that we cannot love our own wives as Christ loved the church. And that realization should then drive us to God for help. That realization should make us cry out to God and say, Lord, you have asked me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I cannot do that, oh God. And God will say, I agree. Amen. And so I'm going to give you grace. Here's grace so that you can keep loving your wife. And so before you know it, you grow in the grace of God. And I believe that one of the purposes of marriage is for us to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so marriage then becomes a means for us to grow in the grace of God. Because you wake up in the morning, you remember that command. Okay, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I cannot do that. And so what you do, you kneel down before God and you plead with Him. You ask Him, you say, Lord, please give me grace to obey this commandment. Enable me, O God. And so it keeps you closer to God. There is no pride then in marriage. How can you be proud of yourself when you are being confronted by this commandment? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. This should humble us before God. And so, it is with the husbands, with the wives too. You also say, Pastor Brian, you have no idea how difficult it is to deal with my husband. How can I respect him? How can I submit to him? You don't know my husband very well, Pastor Brian. It's easy for you to preach about marriage. But I can't do this. Well, praise the Lord. If you admit that you can't, again, you have just learned the basic lesson of marriage, that indeed you can't. That you need the grace of God. You need God's help. And so you and your husband will grow together in the grace of God. My wife and I, that's what we do. We pray to the Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful to each other. And so we grow together in our love for each other and in the grace of God. You know that, and I should tell you this, that Martin Luther did not really marry Katharina out of a burning love. In fact, we can even say that probably there was no really true love at the beginning. Martin Luther, as well as many of his friends, were at first unsure of whether Luther should even be married. Then eventually, Luther came to the conclusion that his marriage would please his father, rile the Pope, cause the angels to laugh, and the devils to weep. And so if you were to ask Martin Luther why he got married, he would give you four reasons. Here's the first one: to please my father, because his father wanted to have grandchildren. And second reason, to upset or annoy the Pope. And third, to cause the devil to weep. And finally, to cause the angels to laugh. Not very romantic at all, those reasons were. And yet, by the grace of God, Martin and Katharina had a wonderful marriage life. They grew in love for each other, and they grew in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read Martin Luther's own account of his marriage. Had I desired to marry for 14 years ago, I would have chosen Eva von Schofield, now Basilius' wife. At that time, I did not love my Catherine at all, or Katharina. Imagine that. At that time, I did not love my Catherine at all. I always suspected her of pride. But God wanted me to have mercy on the forsaken one. And I have been very happy in my marriage. Thank God. I have a faithful wife. According to Solomon, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Proverbs 31 verse 11. She spoils nothing for me. Ah, dear Lord God, marriage is not something natural and physical, but it is a gift of God, the sweetest, nay, the most chaste life. It is above all celibacy. But when marriage turns out badly, it is hell. Typical of Martin Luther to say that. And so, my point, yes, Martin Luther, did not love Katharina or did not marry her out of that burning love. But they grew together. And understand, too, the context. Prior to the Reformation, the idea of marriage was not really biblical. It was distorted. Even the idea of sexual intimacy, something that you could not really enjoy. But by the grace of God, when Luther had discovered or rediscovered the biblical view of marriage, then he came to appreciate marriage. He grew. Yes, he was in his 40s when he got married, but his knowledge of marriage was so childish, so basic. He grew. And don't we also grow? And I think even when you ask older couples in our congregation, they will tell you that we keep growing in our love for each other. We keep growing in understanding of what marriage is. We keep growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even when we go through the time of sorrow, of affliction and trial and suffering in life, we work together as a couple. We help each other. And that's really how we grow more in the grace of Jesus Christ. But you know, interestingly, and I will end with this, Paul concludes this chapter by saying, after talking about marriage of a husband and a wife, all of the sudden Paul says, this mystery, the union of a husband and a wife, because the two shall become one flesh. So Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And you say, what? So now, Paul, you're telling us that what you have just told us, this is all about Christ and the church. And yes, indeed. And the point is this, that at the end of the day, marriage is a picture of the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church. And so the challenge for us is this. Is our marriage really a picture of the marriage that exists between Christ and the church? How is your marriage? How is my marriage? When people look at your marriage, will they say, you know, in your marriage, I can see Jesus. I can see the love of Jesus for His bride. Because you husband, you really love your wife as Christ loved the church. You wife, you really submit to your husband. You really respect your husband. And that's what we want to hear from the people around us. And so the challenge is, how is our marriage? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of marriage. But above all, Lord, we thank you for the kind of marriage that we have with Jesus. We thank you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for loving us so much. We thank you that you died for us, that we might live with you forever. We thank you that you and us have become one in that spiritual marriage or union, and that no one can separate us from you. Even the devil, even death cannot separate us from your love for us. Oh, we thank you for that perfect love that you have for us. Bless your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.